So, question for today. Question is this. Do you find it easier to follow Jesus when things are rough or when you're going through a time of blessing? Okay, is it easier to follow Jesus when things are rough for you, or is it easier to follow Jesus when you're kind of at a blessed state and things are going well? So talk to your neighbor about it.
It depends on the Bible. It takes time to get there.
All right, well, I've heard a variety of answers that sometimes it's easier to follow the Lord when you're going through a rough time because you're crying out more. Others I've heard say it's a little bit easier to follow the Lord when you're going through a blessed time because you're just rejoicing and giving thanks. And then I didn't hear this, but sometimes I think it's just hard to follow the Lord in the good and the bad. And at the same time, sometimes maybe it's actually easy to follow the Lord through both times if you're leaning on the Lord through both times. That might be the key. Our passage this morning is Isaiah chapter 39. So Isaiah chapter 39, and I think as we read this, you might get a sense of where this question came from. So Isaiah chapter 39, it's about King Hezekiah again. Isaiah chapter 39. All right, Isaiah 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did these men say? And where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came to me from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day and the privilege of being together and your ministry to us already. But as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us and that you would open our ears to hear from you, our hearts to receive you, our minds to be obedient to you. Accomplish your will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me give you a little bit of context here. We've been making this journey through Isaiah, as you well know, and you notice at the very beginning, at that time, you know, verse 1 of chapter 39, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, he sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness and recovery. And so that's kind of our immediate context here. And we read about this last week, talked about it, how Hezekiah had been sick and the Lord sent Isaiah to him and told him, "Hezekiah, you're not going to recover from this. You're going to die. You better set your house in order." And we saw how Hezekiah turned and faced the wall and cried out to the Lord. And the Lord marched Isaiah back to Hezekiah with the message, I've heard your cries, I've seen your tears, and I'm going to give you 15 more years. And he recovers from his illness. And you might also remember that part of the pain of this illness was Hezekiah didn't have any children yet. He didn't have a son that would succeed him on the throne. And so it's kind of like when Hezekiah died, That was going to be it for his family line. And somebody else would inherit his position rather than a son. And so he's really grieved and really crying out in terms of losing his life, in terms of having no son to pass everything on to. And the Lord hears his cry, the Lord sees his tears, and the Lord gives him 15 more years. And he's going to have a son during that time as well. And so that's our context, that Hezekiah has recovered and news of this has reached Babylon. And so they send a letter, they send a gift, they send envoys to him, ambassadors to Hezekiah. Now, if we step back a little bit further for just a little bit more context than this immediate context, date-wise, we think that there's two main positions on this. So some see this as coming somewhere around 710 to 705 BC, before Christ was born. And this would be before the Assyrians actually surrounded Jerusalem and had it under siege, and the Lord delivers them. But at this time, around 710 or so, Babylon was also kind of fighting Assyria. And Assyria was the dominant empire. And so we'll come back to that in a moment. Others would place this as kind of after 701, when the Assyrians had Jerusalem under siege and the Lord delivered them. And then Hezekiah gets sick and healed, and then the Babylonian envoy comes. So not real sure, you know, which side of that to land on. But maybe the point we need to be aware of is that all across Isaiah, the message has been, trust the Lord. And you'll remember Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, did not trust the Lord. That when he was king and he was being threatened by two kings to the north of him to join in a coalition to fight Assyria because Assyria was coming, he was afraid. He was afraid to join the two kings to the north of him and form a coalition because he was fearful that Assyria would conquer him and kill him. But he was also afraid to stand up to the two kings to the north of him because they were threatening to kill him if he didn't join them. And so he feels like he's in kind of a lose-lose. If he joins, the Assyrians kill him. And if he doesn't join, they kill him. And so Ahaz is scared to death, and you'll remember that the Lord sent Isaiah to Ahaz with the message, don't be afraid, just trust the Lord. That if you stand firm in your trust in the Lord, you will stand. But if you don't stand firm in your faith in the Lord, then you're not going to stand at all. And you know what Ahaz did. Ahaz reached out to Assyria for protection. And instead of trusting in the Lord, he trusted in Assyria and paid them huge sums of tribute to protect him from the two kings to the north. It was a heavy cost. He should have trusted the Lord. And the Assyrians, quote unquote, protected him. They let him stay king, but he had to pay them to stay king. And he lost a lot of land, a lot of villages. It was painful. And so the Assyrians have been the problem that everybody's living with after Ahaz. Hezekiah inherited the Assyrians because of his father. And so Hezekiah is in a messed up situation as king, having to deal with the mess that his father left him. And so all across from really chapter 7 all the way up to this chapter 39, the message has been, trust the Lord. Look what happened when we didn't trust the Lord. And there's warnings about trusting other nations as if somehow those nations could save. And Isaiah keeps saying, nope, that nation isn't your future. This people isn't your future. Maybe Egypt is the one that stands out the most. Don't lean on Egypt. They're going to give way. So message, trust the Lord. And we even saw where Hezekiah at times trusted the Lord. And so in chapters 36 and 37, which tells about the Assyrians kind of surrounding Jerusalem, Hezekiah cries out to the Lord, and he trusts the Lord, and the Lord saves. And in chapter 38, which we looked at last week, Hezekiah is sick. Who does he turn to? Who does he cry out to? The Lord. And the Lord saves him. So our context here is that, you know, we've had this big message across the pages of Isaiah, message after message. Don't put your trust here. Don't put your trust here. Don't put it there. Trust the Lord. And Hezekiah has been doing that. And so hold on to that for a moment. Now, what else do we need to see here? Well, there's been this message to trust, and Hezekiah has experienced that when you trust the Lord, you experience that God does make a way. When Assyria had Jerusalem surrounded, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord responded, and the Assyrians left, and they were saved. He's experienced the salvation of God when you trust the Lord. Now look what happens in 39, though. Now instead of it being a time of hardship, now instead of threat, whether it's national threat or personal threat, now there's no threat. It looks like it's a time of peace. It looks like a time of blessing, that he's recovered from his illness, and he stumbles. He stumbles when everything was going well. The king of Babylon sent a letter, sent a gift, sent an envoy of people to bring the gift and to give greetings to Hezekiah. Now, question, why do you think the king of Babylon did this?
To set him up.
To set him up. Yeah. It looks like a setup to me. See, in Hezekiah, he's kind of thinking, wow, the king of Babylon sent people to me. But the king of Babylon, in sending this envoy to Hezekiah, yeah, he's heard about how Hezekiah has recovered from his illness, but I'm not sure that that's really what the gift is all about. Yeah, I think he's honoring or showing some honor to Hezekiah, but the king of Babylon is powerful, and Hezekiah is really not that powerful. And so you just kind of need to wonder, okay, what's the king of Babylon up to sending me a gift? And sending people in person to deliver the gift. And see, at this time, Assyria is the dominant empire, but Babylon, which is further east, they're trying to grow. And they're trying to overthrow Assyria. And so they're trying to figure out how they're going to get this done. It's going to take them about 100 years to actually overthrow Assyria, but they're working on it. And they rebel, and Assyria pushes them down, and they rebel again, and Assyria pushes them down. And so in sending this envoy to Hezekiah, you can't help but wonder how Hezekiah, in their mind, is going to fit into their major agenda, which is to overthrow Assyria. They want to be the superpower. And so there's kind of two theories on it. So one theory is that they're sending this gift to Hezekiah to kind of make him in debt to them. And in being in debt to them, then he's going to have to join with them and kind of be in coalition, so to speak, to fight against Assyria. Okay, so that's one scenario, that we're going to gift you into joining us in trying to throw off Assyria, and we'll become the superpower. The other theory on it is that they're not really looking for a coalition with Hezekiah. They really don't feel like Hezekiah, you know, has that much to offer them in terms of, you know, helping them defeat Assyria. But what they're hoping to do is entice Hezekiah to rebel against Assyria. And if he rebels against Assyria, withholds tribute, doesn't pay his taxes, and acts rebellious, then the Assyrians will go back to Jerusalem, try to shut Jerusalem down, shut Hezekiah down, make an example out of Hezekiah. And while the Assyrians are doing that, while their attention is diverted to Hezekiah, then they come in from the other side and they begin to attack Assyria. So not really seeing Hezekiah as joining them in a coalition, but trying to entice Hezekiah to act out against Assyria, maybe promised him some help. And meanwhile, when Assyria deals with Hezekiah, that's when they take on Assyria. So whichever way you go, the king of Babylon has an agenda, and the agenda really isn't Hezekiah. It's really to use Hezekiah to help them fight against Assyria. Okay, are you kind of with me? So look at Hezekiah's response. I mean, how would you respond? King of Babylon sends an envoy to you, has a gift for you. Hezekiah, he celebrates this. He rejoices. He's glad. Look at verse 2. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, I'm curious. Do you think Hezekiah was just showing good hospitality? He was bragging. Okay, yeah, you can offer good hospitality without showing people everything you got. Okay, normally you offer hospitality, but there are parts of your home that, hey, you know, that's private. That's personal. You don't need to know my bank account. Okay, and so he is doing more than offering hospitality. He is really bragging in terms of showing them everything that he has. Now, what do you think his motivation was? Get on his good side. That might be so. It's like you're honoring me with a gift, and I'm excited that you've come all this way, and that, you know, I want to be on your good side. What doesn't Hezekiah do? Say it.
Seek the Lord.
He doesn't seek the Lord, and he doesn't boast in the Lord. Do you see it? The Lord is the one who healed him. They were, you know, supposedly they're coming because you've been healed, and yet does he talk about the Lord at all?
Never mentions
the Lord. Instead, he's showing them and talking about everything that the Lord has blessed him with, but he doesn't give the Lord any credit whatsoever. And I just kept thinking, what is going through Hezekiah's mind? He is self-absorbed. He's trying to impress them with his wealth, with his storehouse, with his weapons, with his treasures. I mean, can you just imagine trying to impress the Babylonians with your wealth? You know, that would be like me trying to impress Bill Gates with my bank account. You know, that I would get a gift, and then I would start showing what I have, and it's nothing compared to what they have. And yet showing everything. Why did he do that? He's trying to impress them. Maybe he thinks it's going to get him in good with them, that they're going to want him on their team when they see all his wealth. And he has no idea that his wealth is really nothing compared to what they have. I'm wondering, if he is trying to impress them and he is trying to somehow get their approval. You know, that he wants to be validated. He wants to be recognized as, you know, a real king in the world. So see what I got. Let me kind of show you my game. You know, let me show you everything I have, and thinking that somehow he'll get a stamp of approval that validates him as a legitimate king in the big world. Tell me, where should his validation come from? The Lord. See, it seems to me that Hezekiah has a misplaced identity. That somehow his identity as these people come to meet him, instead of his identity being in the Lord and telling them all about the Lord and what the Lord has done for him, instead, it's like his identity is in his stuff, in the things that the Lord blessed him with, and he just happens to forget that it comes from the Lord. And so his identity is in his stuff, and then it looks like his identity is somehow wrapped up in what the king of Babylon thinks of him. And so let me try to impress the king of Babylon with all that I have, so that the king of Babylon is impressed with me, and it's like the king of Babylon will validate my status as a king. Instead of recognizing that, no, our identity is not in what others think of us. Our identity is not in the stuff that we have. That our identity is in our relationship with God. And that what matters is what God thinks of us. And so our identity is in Christ. Hezekiah misses it here. He stumbles badly here. And he ends up not questioning their agenda, but just kind of naively thinking, wow, they sent me a gift. And he's going to trust. Caught him off guard. Things were going well. And he stumbled. Well, look what happens. 39:3. Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say? And where did they come from? Man, if Isaiah showed up and started asking me a question like that, I'd be thinking, oh no. What did I just do? It's like you're in trouble, and he's probably trying to figure out what he's in trouble for. So then he says, they saw everything in my place. They came from Babylon. What did they see in your place? They saw everything in my place. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. What's that? The Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Everything, all the stuff he showed them, but never talked to them about the Lord. And so Isaiah's message is that everything that you showed them, they're going to come back and it's all going to be taken. Now, I got to give Hezekiah a little credit here. He was honest. He confessed at least what he did, that he showed them everything. He didn't try to say, well, I only showed them a little bit, or I only let them look around for 5 minutes. He was flat out honest. I showed them everything. But here comes the news. Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, your grandsons basically, and great-grands, will be taken away. and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. You showed them everything, so they will take everything. Nothing will be left. He trusted them, all because they gave a gift, and they were not worthy of the trust. Their gift came with a duplicitous motive. They had their own agenda, and he trusted, and they weren't worthy. Just like his father Ahaz trusted the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were not worthy. And just as his father Ahaz created problems for him, so now he's created problems for his sons and grandsons and great-grands. And what's going to happen is that the Babylonians, they're eventually going to rise to power. And they're going to come, and they're going to start taking people. So about 605, the Babylonians come. This is about 100 years later. 605, the Babylonians come, and they take kind of a first wave of Jewish men into captivity. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Then about 598, the Babylonians are coming back, and they take Jehoiakim, you know, one of the I don't know how many greats are in there, but great-grandsons that's on the throne. They take Jehoiakim captive, prisoner to Babylon. And they also take Ezekiel as a prisoner to Babylon. And then they're going to come back again in 587. And this time, they're going to take a whole slew of people captive to Babylon. And they're going to bring an end to the city of Jerusalem, destroy it. And there's no longer a son of David on the throne. Now there's a governor set up by the king of Babylon. Hezekiah trusted and showed them everything. And they weren't worthy of the trust. And they came and they took everything. Can you relate? Have you trusted somebody or something? And you should have never trusted them or that. And you gave your all, you showed your all, you exposed your all, only to discover they took it all and trampled upon you and left you with nothing. When we don't trust rightly, man, we pay dearly. The Lord is the only one worthy of our full trust. Amen. Oh, that Hezekiah would have stopped and sought the Lord in the good times, like he stopped and sought the Lord in the bad times. He cried out when he had that boil and that illness. He cried out when they were surrounded by the Assyrians. If only he would have stopped and cried out, Lord, why are they coming to see me? Lord, how do I need to respond to them? Lord, help me to, in the midst of this kind of flattery, in the midst of them saying good things about me, Lord, help me to stay focused upon you, that my identity is in you, not how they might sweet talk me, that my identity is in you, no matter what gift they might give me or what promise they might lay out for me. Oh, that he would have sought the Lord and realized that the Lord alone is worthy of our complete and full trust. The other thing that's just so disappointing about Hezekiah, his response. Look with me at verse 8. This is just sad. He says, the word of the Lord you have spoken is good. And for a moment there, I'm kind of hopeful that Hezekiah is going to humble himself again. and acknowledge that God is good and that even this word of judgment, okay, it's coming from the Lord. I'm going to assume that it's good, and he's going to humble himself and receive this word. But then look what he goes on to say, what he goes on to think. There will be peace and security in my lifetime. So it's like it's good because it's not going to happen to me. It's going to happen to my grandsons. And you see that all of a sudden this king that we thought knew how to trust the Lord, because he called out to the Lord when his city was surrounded, and he called out to the Lord when he was personally sick and dying, that now he's only thinking about himself. Well, as long as the judgment doesn't come in my lifetime. You know, it may happen to my grandsons. But if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, at least I have peace and security, and they got to deal with it. Man, that's just sad. That he's so self-absorbed that he doesn't care about the future that awaits his own grandchildren. And it's even worse than that, because did you hear what they were going to do to his grandsons? Make them eunuchs. In other words, castrate them so that they can no longer have children. So that will be a way to kind of put an end to the line of David. And so his actions actually kind of jeopardize God's promise to David because of his failure to trust the Lord. And he doesn't care, because by then his 15 years will be up and he won't have to deal with the pain that they're dealing with. It's just tragic. I read this the other night and read it out loud. Vaughn and I were talking a little bit about, you know, today and what I was going to preach on. And so I read this aloud to her. And we just kind of grew silent, like, what a sad ending. That here this guy had modeled for us trust, and now, and things are going well, he's just thinking about himself. And it's just so sad that he had an opportunity to boast in the Lord and to deepen his trust in the Lord. And instead, he boasted in his wealth, and he tried to increase his own glory. And he was a king that was only interested in himself and not in the next generations. I don't know. Is there any good news in this? Maybe a little. The Lord's not done. The Lord sent a prophet to him. Now, I would have loved to have seen Hezekiah stop and cry out, Lord, what have I done? I'm sorry, forgive me, and don't hold this against my future generations. Make me deal with this, Lord, but don't. I would have loved for that to have happened. Didn't happen. Hezekiah failed. The Lord doesn't. And so the Lord sent a prophet to Hezekiah to call them out, so that this could be passed on to future generations, so that we hear about it today, and so that we don't have to repeat what Hezekiah did. Are you kind of recognizing that? And, you know, just on a side note, that's one of the things that I so appreciate about the scriptures. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about, you know, is the Bible really true? And, well, if you look at what Sennacherib or the kings of Assyria wrote about themselves, you never read about anything like this. You never read about their failures. You just read about, you know, their glories. And so then you begin to kind of question the legitimacy of it. Like, was it really that glorious? How come I never hear about anything bad? But when you're reading through the scriptures, we come across failures. Honesty. about the failures. And that kind of lets me know, well, wait a minute, you don't make up failures. That you might make up victories, but you don't make up failures. And so that kind of, you know, just a side note here, that just kind of helps me realize, wait a minute, there is validity, there is truth in what I'm reading. It's not just a bunch of fabricated stuff. And so here we are, we see this failure brought to light. Why is it brought to light? So that we don't have to repeat it. That in the midst of our best times, we can still call out to the Lord and we can grow and deepen our trust and our walk with the Lord. We don't have to repeat Hezekiah here. Hezekiah is not the ultimate king that Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah, in the midst of Ahaz and his messing up, Isaiah began to prophesy that there'd be a new king that God would raise up, a new son of David. And at times, you're kind of tempted to think, maybe Hezekiah is that guy, God with us. But like we see here, he's not that guy. But Jesus is that one. Jesus is the servant king that Isaiah prophesied. Jesus is the one who goes to the cross so that we might have a future. I don't think Hezekiah would go to a cross for his own people. He had a chance right there. Lord, you know, deal with me, not my future generations. But Jesus goes to the cross for all of us, so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven and redeemed, and that we could have a future with God and with each other filled with the peace of God. Amen. Jesus is the one who is worthy of our all. I think about two passages just really quick. New Testament, one about Jesus. The foot washing in John chapter 13. Jesus knew where he was from. Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus knew that the Father had given him all things. And so what did he do? He loved his disciples to the end. And he got up from a table and put on a servant's towel and washed their feet. Symbolic that he was going to go to the cross for them so that they could be washed and purified and made whole. His identity was in the Father. Whether things were going well and he had crowds, or whether things were going bad and all he had was a cross waiting for him, his identity was in the Father. He didn't get wrapped up in the praise of people or in the criticism of people. And he trusted the Lord, and he did the work of a servant in faithfulness to the Lord. I think of Paul, Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about all the things meant so much to him. His heritage, his education, his righteousness in terms of the law, the way he was excelling his peers. That all meant so much to him. And then he realized that's nothing. That's garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And his identity shifted from all those things, good as they were, to Christ. And that's all that mattered, whether he was being praised or whether he was being persecuted. It was all about Christ. See, because of Jesus, Paul was changed. Because of Jesus, you and I can be changed. To a people that our identity is in Christ, in the worst of times and in the most blessed of times. And we don't find our validation in the stuff, And we don't find our validation in what others might think of us, whether it's praise or whether it's curse. That our validation is in Christ. And so as Paul put it, I think he was quoting Jeremiah, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If only Hezekiah would have done that. But praise God, we can because of Jesus. And so this morning as we close, we're going to take communion together. And Pastor D will pass out the elements. And the communion table, it's open to everyone. Okay, but everyone who wants to make Christ their boast. That when I'm going through the worst of times, Jesus, you're the one I call. And when I'm going through the best of times, Jesus, you're the one I call. You're the one I praise. That my boast, my identity is in you. And Jesus, help me to grow in you so that that identity becomes ever more established. And so if you would like your identity to be established all the more deeper in Christ, maybe for the first time, your identity in Christ, this is for you. And as you receive, pray while everyone else is receiving, and just let Jesus know, Jesus, help me to find my identity, my validation in you, in good times, bad times, I want to be rooted in you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your work amongst us, and we thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, that you sent Jesus, your Son, to be the servant king. Thank you for the future, Jesus, that you create for us. Thank you for the peace that we have because of you. Help us to find our identity in you, that you're the one who validates us. You're the one that's our hope. Help us, Lord, to boast in you. Not just to cry out to you in the rough times, but to boast in you in the best of times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.